You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. How's everyone doing tonight? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 for tonight's sermon as we continue our vision casting series titled Aftermath. Last week, we listened to a sermon by Pastor Ian, where he titled Ground Zero, where we learned about how we as a church are to cultivate our lives and revolve around Christ in a post-pandemic world. In a time like this, how do we as a church respond to the aftermath of this pandemic? I'm sure if I asked many of you tonight if you've ever been through something like this, I'm sure your answer would be probably not. And why is that? Because this pandemic is just unprecedented to nearly all who are living today. It's crazy because this COVID-19 pandemic is very unique compared to all previous pandemics. You know, we saw the state of emergency, the lockdowns, the nationwide lockdowns, the travel bans, the public institutions being closed. There were dire economic repercussions from this pandemic. And now we're in wave two, right? Things are closing up again. And as scary as it is, we as Christians need to be equipped with how to handle this new normal. As a church, it's important to act. Yes, we need to gather together. We need to read God's word and learn how to live holy and receive from God's word. But the concepts and the precepts of God's word is useless if we're not practicing it, if it's not being applied in our lives. If the gospel isn't taking root in our heart, it is a faith that is pointless. It's not a faith that is extending grace to others or a faith that is proclaiming Christ. I don't know about you, but at the beginning of my day, and I'm sure you all do this as well, at some point you're going to look at your reflection in the mirror. I see some of the ladies looking at some of the men. Sometimes the guys are taking longer these days in front of the mirror. But I know none of you probably give it a second thought as how that reflection is produced. All surfaces reflect some sort of light, right? I don't know if you've ever taken optics, but I'm going to do a really quick science lesson, all right? In 1835, right, there was a German chemist by the name of Justus von Liebig, and he devised this process for coating plates of glass with metallic silver. And this is the beginning of the mirror that we know today. And it's what we see in our households today. The mirrors in our home are made in a similar fashion by evaporating a very thin piece of silver onto glass. And so what is the point of this science lesson? Well, we see that God likens his word to a mirror, right? In James 1, 22 to 25, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You see, if we look into God's word, it reveals who we really are in light of his holiness. He also teaches us that he wants our hearts and our lives to mirror his grace and his glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:49, "Just as we have been born into the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So the question you should ask yourself tonight is, are you the mirror that God wants you to be? Just as it takes the right material, a very precious silver, to make the best mirrors, God desires our hearts to be filled with his Spirit so that we can be a clear reflection of his glory. As we allow the Holy Spirit of God to take control of our lives, He can make us the reflections that He has purposed us to be. So our passage in Ephesians will describe that of Paul encouraging the church in Ephesus, not just to talk the talk, but also walk the walk, to be mirrors of Christ. Paul, in chapters 1 to 3 of this book in Ephesians, sets the foundation in theological understanding. And then after that, in chapter 4, it's all about living it out, being the hands and feet of Christ. And so my hope tonight, church, is that you would leave here with an understanding of what it means to reflect the love of Christ as a church in a post-pandemic world. To be the hands and feet of Christ in this world in such a dark time. A world that so desperately needs Jesus. And so with that said, if you have your Bibles ready, please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip them, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could stand here and hold your very word, God, what you have preserved and what you've protected so that we could understand who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it? And Lord, through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to passionately live these things out for your fame and for your glory, God, that we would not just be hearers of your word, God, but doers of your word. And we pray tonight for the one who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that tonight be the night. Would you give them eyes to see who Jesus Christ is, Lord? And then as followers of Christ, would you help us to reflect your grace and reflect your glory, God, to be mirrors of you, to be reflections of you in this community, Lord, to be a light, a beacon of hope to this city, Lord. We ask all these things knowing that you go before us and that you'll have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, before you take your seat, just tell someone the title of my sermon tonight, Mobilizing Faith. Mobilizing Faith. All right, you may be seated. You see, we all want community and fellowship, right? But I think social distancing has really forced us to do quite the opposite. Churches have had to adapt really quickly to what's going on. And now we have to be very creative, and our mission of loving our neighbors has been taken online. Someone said that the church has left the building. quite literally. And it's a very interesting thing to think about. And I agree to an extent that churches don't need buildings necessarily to be the church Christ meant for his people to be. But how do we create these opportunities for fellowship, for corporate worship, for discipleship, for learning without facilities? Like I said, social media is just changing a lot of that, right? Its impact is going to probably be permanent. Connecting digitally is far more important than it was before. Younger people know this, and then it's forced on the older generation to adapt. We have live streaming services now, churches who are providing online teaching and prayer gatherings and have increased the amount of digital content that they produce so that they can communicate better, so that they can communicate more often. Creative teams have been working overtime. Look at our productions team. Every week they're pushing out content, and God bless them. That was a little weak. It's not easy, but they do it. And it's the state of our current world that is actually pushing them and forcing them to do more. And so what's next? The post-pandemic church will need to do quite a bit to continue on with its mission. Our vision as a church is to see lives changed by the power of the gospel. And the methods that we use to reach, to revolve, and to reflect can be quite varied. Sometimes it's going to involve the entire congregation to gather together here in one place. And in other times, it's going to involve a little bit more intentional and smaller group gatherings for more face-to-face and heart-to-heart interactions. But even that is becoming more difficult. What do we do instead? We FaceTime each other now, right? And our life groups are being forced to be digital, and we're doing that online. Things are changing. And whatever strategy that we choose to employ as a congregation, our effectiveness in ministry depends on a very few important factors: being faithful, being available, and being teachable. But I think the glue that really holds those things together is commitment. And I think this pandemic has been detrimental to our commitment to our church community. Just because of the fact that we couldn't meet up regularly, physically. And you could see the change over time in our online services. There was a lot of excitement at the beginning of our online services, and that kind of dwindled down towards the end. And so my purpose this evening in preaching Ephesians 4 is to call us as a congregation to commitment to Christ, commitment to His church, commitment to the work of Christ in this world. It is a commitment that mobilizes us into action. It is a mobilizing faith. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Christ's demonstrated love for us is an adequate motivation for us to respond to Him as servants. I want to urge you tonight, church, to recommit yourself to Christ as the highest, most valued priority. I want you to take control of your calendar so that the days and your weeks reflect that Jesus Christ is truly your Lord. I'm also convinced that when Christ brought each of us into His family, He made us to be brothers and sisters together who are called humbly to serve together side by side in worship and evangelism. And I want to challenge you to an even higher view of the local church and discover more of the gift that church is for the believer who desires to fulfill their God-given calling. I'm convinced that faithful, obedient, loving Christians individually, but even more so collectively, have the greatest impact for this unbelieving world. There's so much potential that we have here as a church. So with this sermon, I hope to persuade you to the truth of Ephesians 4 and through the work of the Holy Spirit applying this truth in your life, that there is not one thing that you would want to commit to yourself more than Christ to his church and to his work. Now let's take a look at our passage. Someone say jump. All right, let's look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This letter of Paul's was written to the church of Ephesus, and it was likely while he was in Rome during the early stages of his imprisonment there. He'd been in Ephesus twice now, and this is his third time, his third missionary journey. He spent the majority of his time in Ephesus serving as a pastor and a teacher, and he was there in that church for over 3 years. And so he opens up this letter with a very practical section in chapter 4, and it's a very true statement. He says, he is a prisoner for the Lord. I mean, he was a prisoner of Rome, yes, but because of his allegiance to Jesus, that was what got him arrested. That's what got him imprisoned. And so he writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And I find it intriguing that Paul incorporates his identity as a prisoner for the Lord in his argument of why believers should be worthy in their calling. And it makes me a bit curious if Paul was seeing his circumstance as his present calling and was doing his best to live a life worthy to be a witness in a Roman prison. So surely, if Paul can trust in God's sovereignty while he was in such a difficult circumstance, shouldn't we ought to trust in God as well? It really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, at times it feels like we're almost imprisoned in our homes, and that we're not able to socially gather, and especially when churches were closed, it was a difficult time, and it's changing constantly. Places are closed, places are opened again, and then they're closed again. But one thing that isn't changing, church, is our God. And so in that vein, we should be encouraged by Paul's trust in the Lord. So the question tonight is, how do we reflect the love of Christ in a post-pandemic world? Number one, remember what hasn't changed. Remember what hasn't changed. Church, though you may be tossed to and fro from whatever goes on in this world, whatever pandemics occur in this world, be rest assured that our God never changes. His nature and his character remain the same. He was faithful then, and he is faithful even now. From our passage, I believe there's also the added weight of the real possibility that Paul may actually, this might be the end of the road for him. It makes sense that Paul could actually die in this prison, and yet he is still writing these letters full of grace and full of truth. And so Paul's life is a true challenge to each and every single one of us to serve God knowing that you could very well die. Paul understood God was in control, and I don't know if I could say the same about us. If we knew God was in control, why can't we even take one step outside of our own homes? Paul goes on and urges his brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. No doubt they understood these teachings that he was all throughout this book. From the first three chapters, Paul was teaching this. And they had been called by God into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was this relationship that Paul was urging them to live a worthy life about. Paul has all believers in mind and is saying that as redeemed followers of Christ, we have been called out of the darkness into a marvelous light in Christ, that we've been forgiven of our sins and that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are new creatures in Christ. We have a new life, and no longer do we want to satisfy the lusts of our flesh, but we now live to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He has become our goal. He has become our objective and our life. And so it seems obvious enough that Paul's next words are really an explanation of what he means by our calling. Our calling hasn't changed, church. He says, if you live this way, we'll be honoring the Lord. And so verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The aspect of our calling that Paul focuses on here is relational. And verse 2 can be summarized with these two words, right? Humility and patience. So how do we reflect the love of Christ in a post-pandemic world? Number 2, embody humility and patience. Embody humility and patience. That's how we should relate to people. Treat people with respect and gentleness. Endure one another. Church is where we should be getting the best practice of this. There's enough grace to go around and present here to practice humility, to practice gentleness, to practice patience. It's the most logical thing to do, and Paul urges us to do it. So tell me, what does it look like if we practice verse 2 in our relationships here at Plus Life? When do we need complete humility? How about when we experience a little bit of envy, right? When somebody's getting a little bit more attention than we are and we have to consider that person better than us. And I think in those moments, right, we could use some humility then. How about complete gentleness? When do we need that? How about when someone has a need and we can do something about it? Put aside our agenda and give attention to meeting the need of another. That's the basic, that's what gentleness is all about. A sincere consideration of the needs of others. What have you done post-pandemic that wasn't for yourself? Did you help anyone with groceries? What about those who lost a job during this time? Did you reach out to them? Did you ask them how you could be helping them? And then there's patience, right? We are tested on this the most often, aren't we? Why do we have so many people that are just don't do the things that they're supposed to do? And why do we have so many of them in our church, right? You know, we have those people saying, you know, why don't we have the church filled here tonight? Sure, you might be willing to tolerate some risk for the sake of coming together, but what about that brother and sister in the Lord that is genuinely concerned about their health, genuinely concerned about the health of others, trying to keep that safe distance and following the government recommendations and precautions? Are you demonstrating patience with them? What about those who are coming to church that are taking precautions? Maybe not as intense as you are about staying at home all times. Are you practicing patience with them? The Holy Spirit is working and growing patience within us and giving us that ability to bear with one another, to suffer with one another a little longer. And I wish I could say it gets easier from here on out, church, but the reality is that is not the case. It says in verse 3, we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how do we reflect the love of Christ in a post-pandemic world? Number 3, keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, when we were brought into God's family, we joined a unit, a body, and Paul calls it just that. God's family is one body and it has one Spirit. It has one hope. It has one Lord. It has one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. God's family is a unit, and the Spirit of God ties the parts of this body together. Paul says that once we come into this unified family, our responsibility is to maintain the unity that exists within it. And what Paul implies here is there's a real possibility that we could injure this unity of the Spirit within Christ's church. We can stir up dissension. We can create strife among the membership. We can spread rumors that hurt one another and hurt the membership of the ones in this family, that may hurt the reputations of the ones in this family. I'm sure none of us do that, right? At least I hope not. But since Paul is urging us to make every effort to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, we have to know that it is within the realm of possibilities that we could do harm to this unity. And so what's involved in making every effort to keeping the unity? Just how much of an effort should we make to keep the unity of the Spirit? And I guess the answer to the question to that comes when we answer this question. How much do we value our relationships within God's family, particularly your Plus Life family? Which do you value more, your relationship with your church community or prioritizing your status, your wealth, your material possessions, your reputation? Like, you're totally fine to go out and hang out during this pandemic with friends, and you're totally fine to go to the mall, and you're totally fine to work, but you can't come to church? Sounds like if you want the world, it'll cost you your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. Which do you value more? If we take a look at the man in Luke 7 who owed his master a large sum of money, while the other man just owed a small amount of money. Both men were forgiven of their debt. Then Jesus asked which of these two servants loves his master more. And he makes it a big point to say that the man who forgives much will also forgive much. How much of an effort, church, do we need to make to keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, what do we value more in this church? That we get our own way, or that we grow in relationship with one another? That we maintain our right not to be offended, or that we bend over backwards to keep our relationship strong? We have to make a decision, church. Are we going to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, or are we going to exalt our own rightness or enact our own revenge on those who are doing us harm? Why is it so important? Because every priority relationship will be injured if we fail to forgive, but every priority relationship would be strengthened if we did forgive. Being a forgiver will strengthen our relationship with Christ. Being a forgiver will strengthen our relationships with one another, with our church. Being a forgiver will open up doors to share the gospel to where it's not been, to those who have not committed their lives to Christ yet. In contrast, all these relationships, including our own relationship with ourselves, will suffer greatly if we choose not to forgive. And it's vitally important for us to understand that part of our sinful nature is this tendency towards an independent spirit. Like, we naturally resist authority. We want to do things our way. I mean, independence is not necessarily a bad thing, but rarely is an independent spirit a good thing. It resists cooperation if it doesn't look like it would benefit that person. An independent spirit uses self-interest as a guiding principle of life rather than a cooperative spirit for what's best for others. And what's most dangerous about an independent spirit? Now, mind you, we all have this capacity. Watch out when personal injury or personal offense connects with that independent spirit, because it won't take long for that independent spirit to turn into a critical one. And if that's not stopped with a good dose of repentance and forgiveness, that critical spirit will turn into a rebellious spirit, and it would spread its venom amongst the church and everyone around them. You see, Paul experienced the fruit of this independent, critical, and rebellious spirit while he was pastoring this church in Ephesus. And so it shouldn't surprise you that he exhorts Christians, first in Ephesus and then everywhere, to make every effort, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And if you find yourself moving along this progression with an independent spirit, I urge you to stop it tonight. Stop it tonight. If you're spreading hurtful words to others, trying to gain support for your cause, I beg you to get on your knees and let the Lord remind you of how much you have been forgiven. Jesus, our Lord, tells us in Luke 6 not to develop a judgmental spirit and not to have a condemning attitude, but rather to forgive and give. Luke 6, 37 and 38 says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you." You see, there's an importance of forgiveness within the body of believers. A judgmental spirit is a spirit of self-righteous, self-exalting, hypocritical, and harsh assumptions. It's this kind of approach that seeks to avoid self-examination by highlighting and condemning the faults of other people. The person who has this always brings with them a flavor of bitterness, and it's negative and it is destructive. Someone who's on the wrong side of this exhortation from Jesus in Luke 6 does these things. They put the worst possible construction on other people's motives. They pour cold water over that person's dream. And they're ungenerous towards that person when they make mistakes. So we're still trying to answer this question: how much of an effort should we make to maintain or keep the unity of the Spirit? If I'm prepared to put myself in the shoes of another person and I honestly wish for them what I wish for myself, then I'm prepared to replace being unkind with generosity, replace harshness with understanding, and replace cruelty with kindness. We need to be exceptionally weary, church, of pronouncing judgment on others. We sin so easily with our tongues in this respect, in saying that things are harmful to the good name of others. We've got a clever way of doing this in Christian circles, right? We make it sound like a prayer request or a concern for God's glory, but half the time we can't wait to get this out of our tongues. Did you hear about her? Did you hear about him? Do you know what I think about this? Do you know what I think about that? Do you know why he bought that or why he lives there or why she said that? You don't know any of that, neither do I. And the spirit of that, when it becomes widespread in a congregation, may take years to root out. And that's why it's important to ask yourself before you say anything, ask yourself these three things, church. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Because the Bible says that we shouldn't say anything that isn't true. Right in the Ten Commandments, we read that. And the Bible also says we shouldn't say anything that's unnecessary. It says in Proverbs 11:13. And also it says that we shouldn't say anything that's unkind, Proverbs 18:18. So what are we going to say? What are we going to talk about then? It's going to be kind of a silent place for a while, isn't it? You need to do that 30-second gut check. Every time you talk to someone, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And then all of a sudden, you're not going to be talking anymore. There's going to be silence, and a minute's going to go by, 2 minutes are going to go by, 3 minutes are going to go by, and all of a sudden you're realizing, huh, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't say that. Forgive, church. Think about the kind of transformation that would be brought in our relationships if we took this seriously. This important instruction, forgive, right? It means release. It's not excuse. It's not deny, right? It's not just forget about it for a while and it will pass over and be gone. It's actually a will driven by the will of God, enabled by the Spirit of God to recognize that although this person is this way, although this person is a pain in my neck, this person is that way, and still I'm able to forgive them. There's a Chinese proverb, and it says this: the man who opts for revenge should dig two graves, for he will go in one of them. That's so true, isn't it? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? Every time that you and I refuse to forgive from the very bottom of our hearts, it's a cold and deliberate choice. Every time that you and I make a deliberate choice, we bury ourselves trapped in the bondage of our own unforgiving hearts. When a deep injury is done to us, we never recover until we forgive. And the only one place where bitterness and unforgiveness can be dealt with is at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one person that can deal with this. What about for our married folks, right? Do you know what the secret is to stay in your marriage? Forgive. That's it. Forgive. All the other bells and whistles you can add on later. But if I refuse to forgive my wife, I will never make it. And if she refuses to forgive me, she will never make it. For God knows how much offense I've caused her. How do you stay in church with someone who ticks you off? Pretend that they don't tick you off? No. Admit that they tick you off and then forgive them. Don't harbor it. How do you stay the pastor of the church? How do you stay an elder of the church? Forgive. That's the whole business in one word. Forgive. An unforgiving spirit is hypocritical. And when I refuse to forgive someone else, what it really says is I minimize my offense to God and maximize their offense to me. C.S. Lewis says this, to be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. By refusing to forgive, says we have not understood forgiveness, nor have we truly received forgiveness ourselves. Unless we learn to be compassionate with one another, just as Christ is with us, just as God forgave you, then we should never put our heads on a pillow at night. Rest assured that we will see Christ and will be with Christ if we die in the middle of the night. We fail to understand the immenseness, the gravity for which God has forgiven us. And it's on that basis that we can extend forgiveness to others. So how much of an effort should we make to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Make every effort. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort to do any less would be to stand in the opposition of the very gospel that we preach. So moving on in our passage, in verse 4, it says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then we move all the way down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So how do we reflect the love of Christ in a post-pandemic world? Number 4, extend the same grace that you receive. Extend the same grace you receive. You see, grace was given to each one of us to equip us for the ministry, to build each other up as a church, to build the body of Christ together. So how do we build this body? Extend grace to others for the sake of the gospel. Church, that should inspire us to do something, to bless others in a time where the world needs help, where the world needs to experience the love of Jesus. Our friends, our neighbors, our community, they all need to experience the love of Jesus. Why are we keeping it to ourselves? I'm going to get a little practical here and share some ideas on how we can be extending grace to others, especially during this time. How about making some care packages, right? with supplies for seniors, for people with pre-existing health conditions, reach out to nursing homes or community groups just to see if there are people in need? What about driving by and saying hi to your neighbors? Just a quick hi, because everyone misses real connection right now. And you can provide that at a safe distance. What about drive-by giveaways? You know, package something and leave it outside for your neighbors. Maybe some popcorn or candy or chocolate or something, telling your neighbors to come and enjoy. Use social media to honor the heroes of the week, right? You have essential workers out there. You have doctors, nurses, right? You have tons of essential workers out there, grocery employees, janitorial staff, restaurant employees. All these people are putting their lives on the line. We should honor them. Decorate your yard with hopeful messages. Take food to your neighbors, right? Find out who's near to you that needs groceries or essential items, or elderly that are high risk. Why don't we find out what they need? And if you can't leave your house, order the groceries to go straight to their place, or food to go straight to their place. What about going on a prayer walk around your neighborhood, asking your neighbors how they're doing, do they need anything, how you can be praying for them? These are small steps, small practical steps that we can take to extend grace to others. If you can't leave your house, use Google Maps and pray for your neighborhood. Or simply call a neighbor and ask them how they're doing and how you can be praying for them. What about those of us with a creative gifting, with art? You can do a chalk mural, something encouraging like a picture or a verse or something. Imagine someone walking by and seeing that and being encouraged and blessed. What about snail mail? Writing your own letters to friends, families, family members, and even local neighbors to your community with the notes of encouragement, with those drawings or with a verse or something like that. Those go a long way. Check in on others, right? Everyone has Uber Eats and Skip the Dishes on their phone. Like, order something for someone in need, in your community, in your neighborhood, maybe in this church even. So please do some homework here, church, and extend grace to others. Extending grace to others or loving others is an evidence that Christ is in us. Jesus clearly stated in John 13:13, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In times of crisis, our genuine love for others is the light to this darkened world by this pandemic. The love is concrete, and it is the epitome of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross, dying for us. We need to show that to the world. Perhaps something simple as keeping a healthy distance from one another shows that you care about that person. Our perspective and mission must be the common good, and we need to do whatever is necessary to protect the well-being of others. And this pandemic is showing an enormous social and economic inequality, and especially to the developing countries. Sadly, it's the poor that will have the greatest impact of all to all this. And we have a responsibility as a church to help those in need. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I close. Church, these are uncertain times. This pandemic has been transforming the lives of millions of people in an unimaginable way. And these changes are happening so quickly, and most of us are being caught off guard, and we're trying to adapt to this new reality that this pandemic will, and we're hoping that this pandemic will end soon. And although it's impossible to predict how long this is going to go and what this will actually do to us in the long haul, what we do know is that our God never changes. And so we can certainly trust Him. We can trust His Word. We can trust in His plans. We can trust in His purposes for us. He has called us, church. So how do we reflect the love of Christ in a post-pandemic world? We must remember what hasn't changed. Embody humility and patience. Keep the unity of the Spirit and extend the same grace you receive. That's the kind of faith that we need, church. A mobilizing faith. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time that you have given to us. We thank you for your word and that it does not return void. We thank you for speaking to us clearly about not just being hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And so I pray tonight, God, if there is something that it has displeased you or has brought shame to your sight, I pray, God, that we would come to you in repentance, Lord. If we've been treating our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with an unforgiving spirit, with an independent and critical spirit, I pray that we would come to you in humility, God, in gentleness and with patience. God, this is such a crazy time to be living. It is unprecedented, Lord. And the post-pandemic church will have to figure out a way to continue on, to continue to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that we would learn from your word, that you would grow within us a desire to live these things out for your fame and for your glory, God. Help us to be mirrors that reflect the love of Christ to those in our church and those to our community and those to the city. Help us in practical ways to help those in need around us. Help us to act, God, not just to sit at home and receive from you ourselves, but to take that to the world. Help us to identify the needs of our community and do practical things to reach out and to proclaim your gospel. Continue to speak to us tonight, Lord. Continue to move tonight. Have your way in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.